James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Would you all stand as we read the Word of God together? This is the public reading of the Word of God. Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Amen. This was the reading of the Word of God. I think lately we're hearing a lot of hardship and trials coming at us. Globally speaking, you know, Ebola breakouts. Wow. A lot of brothers and sisters in Africa suffering the most. And not to mention ISIS. In Iraq, a lot of Christians being suffered for what they believe. And many different conflicts in the world, seemingly unceasing, taking place at all times. But not only in the global scale, but in our national scale, there are many hardships. You know, economic woes continues, and our nation is not protected from Ebola. And New York and Texas, we're seeing this breaking out slowly, but under containment, thankfully. You know, you have heard of a lava flowing in Hawaii, you know, consuming all the houses on the way. Natural disasters, racial disharmony, and school shootings. Seemingly, this harsh and difficult as it continues. But not only in the national scale, but our community scale is no different. I mean, in KM, our elder Kim, he's suffering from pancreatic cancer, had a couple rounds of chemo, start losing hair already, not to mention Naomi, eye cancers. Also, I had a chance to visit one of our KM young family who just had a second child. But she was a preemie, 34 weeks old. And usually the Parker Adventist, the hospital could handle such premature birth. But somehow, I was just visiting, just was told that they are moving the baby to a children's hospital. We don't know what's happening right now with the baby. So, you know, a lot of things. And I'm sure a lot of you are going through hardship and difficulties right at this moment in time. And then we ask this question, why me? Why us? Why here? Why now? And this question is especially hard when we devote ourselves to believe in God and to live our lives justly and righteously. I mean, Elder Kim, the family, Hannah, and what did they have done wrong? And they tried their best to celebrate in God's great, awesome mercy and blessings unto their lives, but still they are struck with its hardship and difficulties. And then this is an age-old question that we must answer and ask. Why bad things or trials happen to believers, to good people? And if then, how should we respond? You know, thankfully, gratefully, the Bible is not silent about this. Instead, the Bible talks about this one to us in every single verses in the chapters of the Bible. You know, the gospel is not no nonsense philosophy or mere theology or an academic subject to study about, but it is a real thing. It shapes Christians' day-to-day life, helping them to respond to all things that are happening around them in faith and in truth. When adversity hit, the Bible is no silent about it. He wants us to know. The Bible wants us to know. That Jesus wants us to know what's going on and how we should respond. But as we delve into the question, let me ask you, what are the trials that you're going through right now? Some of you have this misnotion about trials. Oh, I didn't get iPhone. I am in deepest trouble. That's not the kind of trouble that we're talking about here. And as you have studied Pastor Steve Reese, James, you know, this hardship and difficulty that people, that James's time, they're facing was, they were real things. In Acts chapter 8, we read the great persecution took place right after the Deacon Stephen's death. And this was prevalent among all believers, especially in Jerusalem. And we know that James, the book of James, was written right then. So we consider this book one of the earliest book written, because it was written at around 35, 45 in between that time when there was a great persecution. Acts chapter 1 reads, this is how Acts chapter 1 describes the time. That Saul approved of his execution, meaning that Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Only the apostles sit tight in the church of Jerusalem, but all the other Christians were scattered, not willingly, not voluntarily, but they were forced to scatter to avoid harm and even greater difficulties and trials. To avoid one harm, they were led into the greater harms on the way, because they left, they had to leave everything. Their social network, their wealth, their house, their job. They had to leave everything behind and scatter. So the book of James then is a letter to those who are going through life trials, who probably lost everything by their unexpected relocation. So, how gospel enables respond to life trials in our lives then? How does gospel enables us? That's what we want to draw out from the teachings that James gives us today from the text. So I want to approach three ways to this passage. Number one, I want to realize in us the very present realities of trials in our lives. And secondly, we want to probe into that trials a little more and trying to meditate what are the opportunities that trials offer to us. And thirdly and lastly, we want to kind of meditate and being taught from the text, what is gospel response to trials in our lives? So number one, the realities. And secondly, opportunities that trials can offer to us. And lastly, gospel response. What will be the gospel response that we can face trials in faith and in truth? So let's begin. The present realities of trials. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. You know, if you look at this verse, this isn't what James said. Count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials of various kind. But instead, he said, when you meet trials of various kind. So to Christians, whether we're going to go through hardships and difficulties and trials in life, it's not a matter of chance, if, but it is only a matter of when. What does that say to us? Yes, there's nobody in the world, whether believe or don't believe, who is immune to trials in lives. The trials is very present reality to believers. Then you have to ask this question, why? Why are there still trials and hardship and difficulties and jealousy and the killing one another and robbing one another? Why are all these things, bad things, happen to good people? You know why? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, this is what the Bible said. Do you have a, yes. Romans chapter 8, verses 19. Hear what Paul has to say about the present world that we're living in. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Here the creation means the world. The place that we're living in, this very earth, the world that we're living in, is still eager longing for revealing of the sons of God. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, Paul said the present reality of this world is bondage to corruption. I'm sure that you guys who studied engineer, there is the universal law, thermodynamic laws. What is the second principle of thermodynamic laws? The principle of entropy, right? I was just reading a science magazine, and it says the universe's future is even darker. That's the head title of the Science Daily magazine. So I was kind of, what does it trying to say? It just went into the article. And it talks about, you know, it doesn't matter, 40 billion years, what, 10 billion, it doesn't matter how long it may be, universe as ever expanding itself will come to a point when everything bursts into nothing. That's the world that we're living in. It's only a matter of time in our micro scale that we think 150 years is a long time, but in a macro scale, our end, all the science can come up about the future of this universe is destruction. Why? The science could not answer why, but we could clearly answer because this entire universe is under subjection, bondage of the corruption. That's why our life is bound to happen with bad things in life. Thermodynamic law states that from the order, disorder will happen. From order in your life, disorder will happen. So when we go through these hardship and difficulties, natural disasters, and the hardships and the war, fights against each other, and the people robbing one another, you know what they say to us? It is a clear reminder that we still living in the world that is fallen under the corruption of sin. You know, whenever you turn TV and hear this bad news, that should tell you, you know, friends, you are living in a corrupt and sinful world. That's why this is happening to us. You know, this is not yet another reminder to us that we are waiting for that day. What day is that? What day is that? When Jesus comes for the second time. You heard what John said in Revelation chapter 21. Have you not? This is what John said. Looking at heavenly glory, what is yet to come. Eschatology, the very end time that is awaiting for us. John will describe in chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be moaning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, all the hardship that we are seeing and experiencing around us, they are reminder to us that without Christ and his second coming, we're heading into the destruction, the judgment of God because of the sins in the world. Yet also that message is a glimpse of hope that God is instilling us. We are yet waiting for another future that Jesus will bring unto us, new heaven and new earth, where there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, no more killing, no more suffering, no more sickness. Isn't that good news to us? So whenever we face these trials and hardship, we're reminded that we are not to dwell here. Friends, this is not your home. Our home is still being made with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said in John, Gospel of John chapter 14, that he go before us to prepare a place for us. You and I. All these hardship and difficulties, it's a reminder to us that we are waiting for that day. You know, I think there are so many misunderstandings and misleading of the prosperity and health and wealth gospel. I want to take deepest hint in yourself that that's not why the Bible said. The Bible does not say that yet we can live in joy, live in heaven now, but that doesn't mean that material prosperity or Christians do not suffering sickness or hardship or difficulties. No, they'll come at us, but we're different because we consider that as a reminder, God preparing a wonderful heaven for you and I and for them. So we can take a rejoice. That's why James is commending to us, count it all joy. Count it all joy. So all trials are not bad. It's a matter of how you're looking at those trials. That's what we want to deal for the second lesson. You know, of course, there are two kinds of trials may brought to us. Number one is there are trials sin-induced. That's right. When you commit sin, Bible is always telling us there are consequences of sin that we must face. Yes, God forgives us whatever the sin we may commit before him. But then, if you are sinful, that there is sin-induced trials. And if you read the Old Testament King David, when he committed himself adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, you know what that brought unto him? That he had to suffer the consequence of sin. But I don't want to talk about that, the trials that induced by sinful attitude before God. But I want to talk about, you know, there are trials gospel induced. There are trials gospel induced. You know, if you look at verse 3 and 4, let's take a look at verse 3 and 4, and let's read it together and remind ourselves what James is telling us. Verse 3, let's read it. 1, 2. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There are trials come at us as an opportunity to enable us to become more complete, more perfect, to grow and to mature in Jesus Christ. There are trials coming at us for the good of our growth. You know, the old the old adage that said, the hotter the fire, purer the gold becomes. The hotter the fire, purer the gold becomes. That's right. We may face hard trials, even though there were no sins in us, but still that sometimes life hardship and difficulties come at us. Why? Because God wants us to be purified. Through that fiery trials, that he wants us to be perfect, lacking in nothing. Oh, I used to love to sing this song, Refiner's Fire. Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire, it's to be holy, set apart for you, O Lord. That's right. You know, sometimes the trials Christian face, it is a means to set us apart to become holy, presentable, perfect, growing, maturing into the image of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So James is telling us there are trials that build us up. Trials that build us up. You know, steadfastness. And steadfastness having its effect, making us perfect. What trials do to us is building us up into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should not be disheartened, nor question God's love. You know, this is what Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Hear carefully. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And for they disciplined us a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. God allows us to go through those trials as a part of his disciplining us so that we can become better. Friends, are there any of you going through hardships and difficulties in life today? I pray that you will be not disheartened, but rather be encouraged that God is considering you children and daughters, sons and daughters of God, molding you and making you and growing you, perfecting you, completing you, so that you can stand together with God, blameless as holy. So what are the gospel response? What will be the gospel response to the trials in our lives? Well, you know, the trials and hardships and difficulty will certainly change you. Once it happens, it will make a lasting effect in your mind, in your heart. But it doesn't matter whether that will make you better or make you bitter. You can make a choice. You can make trials make you bitter to life and to people around you, to God. But you can also make those trials, let those trials make you better to people around you or better to God. How should we do that? Well, let us read James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Because James is not silent about how we should respond to trials in ways that will make better us to God and to people. Verse 5, let's read it together. 1, 2. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you are wise, said James, you can make life trials as a means to better yourself. But if you're unwise, they will make you bitter. Bitter man, bitter woman, bitter to God, bitter to parents, bitter to friends, bitter to everything. But if you're wise, they will make you better. What is the good news? I have a good news for you that James said. He said, if you lack in wisdom, ask God. And he said, more than amply, he will give it to you. You know what that say? That said, that this wisdom is not something that you have to create on your own. It's something as a gift will be given unto you. And God, who is there, and having his eyes and ears wide open to his children, whoever stretched his hands unto him, Father, help me, give me the wisdom to make these trials better of me so that I can become perfect, mature in Jesus Christ. This wisdom, you have to ask for it. You know, and there are many portions in the New Testament trying to make a point at us that how truthful God's promise is. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is what Paul said. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God did not spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will he spare giving you wisdom that you need to consider to make all trials better of you in this world? And Paul said, no way. He will not spare anything for your sake and my sake. Why? Because he proved unto us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for your behalf and my behalf. Then you have to ask this question. Well, then, what is this wisdom? How do we know that we have that wisdom in us? Well, look at verse 6 and 8. 6 to 8. It will tell us the nature of wisdom that we need. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what is the nature of this wisdom? James said, trust. Trust. Trusting attitude is the wisdom that we need. You know, there is a psalm that whenever I read, I am so astonished. I'm so bewildered. How could this be possible? And that psalm is Psalm chapter 34. Would you turn with me chapter 34, psalm? I think we should kind of look. I'm sure the screen's going to show it to you. But let's, you know, in the middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 34. Let's turn and read it. Because this is the good, the Bible proof. The wise man, how he or she respond to trials in life, making trials as an, using and considering trials as an opportunity to better himself. So chapter 4, everybody have it on your hand or on the screen together with me. Okay, chapter 44, there is this important title because oftentimes a title provides for us the historical background of the psalm that was written. So if you look at the title of Psalm chapter 34, this is how it read, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out And he went away. Well, if you want to read more carefully the background, historical background of this psalm, you can find and read it 1 Samuel chapter 21, especially verses 11 to 16. Let me briefly explain what's happening in the life of David at this point in time. You know, David, when Samuel come, the house of Jesse, to elect next king, to anoint next king, after Saul, you know, David wasn't even there. Nobody in his family considered him to become the second king. He was out in the field, minding his own business. Practicing his sling, you know. He was doing his own thing. But suddenly he was called onto the house, and Samuel looking at him and said, "Oh, you're the next king." He became king. That's when he was 17. Then, you know, ever since he was anointed, his life was nothing but trouble. When he won over the fight, the ultimate fight against the Goliath, what happened? What does that victory brought him? More trouble. He was being chased away, not by enemies, by his own people. He was being scolded by his own brothers when he was going forward to confront this Goliath. And it was after killing Goliath for the good of the nation, and Saul, King Saul, trying to kill him so many times. And 1 Samuel chapter 21, that the King Saul's attack was so severe, he had to take refuge in Philistine, his enemy's camp. And this his enemies came, his king Abimelech called, you know, a lot of the people come unto him and said, "King Abimelech, this is the time to kill David. If you don't kill him now, then he will become a thorn to us." No, not just a thorn. He will overtake us. And all his aides, King Abimelech, they were giving advice to him, "We better kill him now." You know what David did? He acted crazy. Drooling. And then he was writing on the wall as if a crazy man would do. You know, by looking at that, the king Abimelech said, "I don't want to put crazy man's blood on my sword. Chase him away. Chase him away." So he was being chased away, thrown out of his camp, unharmed. Hey, if you were in that position, what would you say? "God, I never wanted to become king, and this is what I get? I have to act crazy to survive? What is this going on? What's going on in my life?" You know, that trials and that hardship could make David bitter. Bitter to God, bitter to people, bitter to himself, bitter to his situation. But that's not what happened. Would you turn with me to chapter 34, Psalm, and read it together with me? Verses 1. And we'll read about the 8 verses together. Okay, let's read it together. "I will bless..." We're ready, right? We're ready. Amen? Amen? All right, let's read it. Verse 1. 1, 2. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." This is not a praise of a man who was just thrown out in the wilderness by his enemy, thinking that he was crazy. He's giving praise unto God. You know what David is doing? David is making steadfast trust unto the Lord. And I think David is praising ahead. You know what? David indeed became the greatest king in the history of Israel. It was just a matter of time. That end but he saw dead end now and made this situation to make him better. You know, our end, remember that new heaven and new earth, remember that new Jerusalem that is waiting for us. If you leave that future now, all the trials that may happen in your life or that are happening right at this moment, if you trust onto that promise of God who attested to us through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe all things will make you better. Complete. Perfect in Jesus Christ. You know, unwise people ask this question, oh, why me? But the wise people ask with this question, how can trials make me better? Would you ask that yourself this question at times? How can trials make me better? How can I deepen my faith in Christ through this? How should I trust God more? Or how can trials build my characters, my integrity? How can I praise God even more? You know, those people who are steadfast in their heart to the Lord in times of hardship and difficulties will ask this question, and certainly answering this question will make them better, not bitter. So friends, what your choice will be? Will you make your life better, or you want to make your life bitter? You know, one of the songs that I really liked, still like, is Still by Hillsong. You know, the lyrics goes like, Preston, would you prepare, come and sing the last song together? Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I'll soar with you above the storm. Yes, indeed. Certainly, the ocean will rise and the thunders will roar in your lives. But if you hide in his care, and if you are steadfast, unwavering, ask these wise questions. How can these trials make me better? You know, certainly the trials will become opportunities for you to become perfect in Jesus Christ. It is my earnest prayer for you and I that we'll have this trust in the Lord. And in a hardship and difficulties, without wavering, praising unto the Lord, looking to the future that he has appointed for you and I, living that future now, and using the life opportunities to be perfect in Jesus Christ. Would you all rise, sing it together with us, Still?